Who will follow Jesus? Song number 760 after the lesson.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I had to do some really quick changing because Tim got up here and said you weren't here to listen to a modern self-help message, and that's what I had. So I had to, you're not here for that. So actually, I do have a self-help lesson, but it's probably not going to be considered modern. There's an old preacher's joke, and what I mean by that is an old joke. Though I know as I get older, it's more difficult to tell where the joke is older than the one telling it. This old preacher's joke about a preacher who really wanted to preach on procrastination, but he just kept putting it off. There was a gathering of, probably a dozen or more preachers in the area this last week, and in the course of our discussion, I mentioned to them that I preached a sermon last Sunday that I had on my schedule for 12 years to preach, and one of them, smart mouth, asked, was it on procrastination? And it was not. But procrastination is one of the most destructive habits that we have. A quote here by Donald Robert Perry Marquis. So procrastination is the art of keeping up with yesterday. If you stop and think about that, you'll recognize that's very true. Because what that means is what you're doing today is what you should have done yesterday. And so you're just trying to keep up with what you put off. And how to conquer the problem of procrastination is a question, I suppose, that most of us wish we had an answer to. The goal that we have, hopefully, of always abounding in the work of the Lord, and the need for us to take risks, to step out of our comfort zone in order to abound in that work. Those are all very easy things to delay implementing in our lives. To put them off until a more convenient time. And I hope that we understand, I certainly do, that procrastination results from more than just laziness. In fact, it's probably more a habit with us. And it's a habit that's easily acquired. And thankfully, though, it's also a habit that we can easily overcome. So this morning I want to look at a couple of examples of procrastination in the Bible. And then I want to talk a little bit about a couple of dangers that it brings into our lives. And then we'll conclude. I'd like you to open your Old Testaments up to Exodus chapter 8. And while you're doing that, let me, I put it off long enough, welcome the visitors with us. Thank you so much for being here. We're really delighted that you're here. Hope this time together of our worship has been edifying to you, and that this part of our service will be encouraging and instructive. The subject here in Exodus 8 is the second of 10 plagues that God is going to bring upon Egypt in an attempt to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And so let's read the first 8 verses there together. 7 days, the last verse of chapter 7. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord said. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand." Now, I think between 4 and 5, Pharaoh was told that, and Pharaoh apparently said, "No, I'm not going to let the people go." So the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And so we have the plague of frogs. And as we said, this is the second one. There will be 10, as you no doubt know already. And in fact, in the process, and I didn't put this slide up there, I have a good graphic for this, but each plague speaks to one of the Egyptian gods and shows their impotence and their lack of existence. And as each plague continues, God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he can make that progression through all the gods, so that the full wrath of God can be brought upon Egypt, and ultimately, as what God does, for his glory. So he'll be glorified. Now you may have noticed there in verse 7 that it said the magicians did the same with their magical arts. I will tell you right now that there had to be some deceit involved in that. People can't create the plague of frogs on their own. I guess what they're doing is claiming that their power is doing what God's power already did, which was to cause these frogs to go. So they're taking credit for what God did. But listen, producing frogs isn't the issue. Producing frogs don't help Pharaoh, and they don't help the people. Producing frogs is the problem. What the magicians need to be able to show is that they can get rid of the frog. And you will notice that there is no record of him calling on his magicians to remove them, though he may have done that. And they were, of course, completely unable. Let's talk about the frogs. This is a picture of the frog that's native to this area of the world in Egypt. That's somewhat larger. This is how big they are. I'll put a scale up there so you can get an idea. They're about 3 inches from nose to tail end. And they're numerous enough in this case to be called a plague. Webster defines a plague as a large number of harmful or annoying things, a destructive, numerous influx, or a sudden, unwelcome outbreak. And I would guess that the frogs here fulfill all three of those. And this plague of frogs is not just in the streams and ponds and river, and it's not just in the field. Of course, they're going to be in all of those places. That's where frogs live. I thought that my frogs in the pond behind my house were annoying. You know, they rank all night long, you know. But I spent Thursday night with my sister-in-law in Duval, and they've got one of those retention ponds in their neighborhood. They have bull frogs. Because those things were, whoa. I mean, they were that loud. And that one over there said, no, I'm bigger than you. Whoa. And all night long, even after the sun, they're still bellowing. I don't know that these frogs croaked like that, but that was enough plague for me just that night. And I don't know how much it says in verse 5 that they're going to come upon the land of Egypt. And verse 6 tells us how much land. It says they came up and covered the land. But you have to go back to verse 3 and 4 to see the full extent. He says they're going to come into the palace. They're everywhere. They're going to be in your bed with you. That makes you hungry for frog legs, doesn't it? Even worse than that, they're going to be in your kneading bowl. You're going to open your oven to put in some bread, and out they're going to hop. I mean, they're everywhere. They are everywhere. Except it appears on the Israelites. In fact, the plague also says they'll be jumping on you, on your people, on your officials. When Rob and I were first married, we lived in Moxie, kind of out in the country in a mobile home park. And we had a grasshopper infestation that year. And you couldn't walk to the post, to your mailbox, without grasshoppers flying and landing on you. And Megan, every year in Abilene, and I, if you want confirmation, ask Misty and Bill, every year they have a cricket outbreak in Abilene. The plague of crickets. And they're everywhere. I mean, they're everywhere. Listen, grasshoppers and crickets are bad. 3-inch frogs everywhere. In your house, with you in bed. So Pharaoh calls Moses there in verse 9, again, after I'm sure the magicians failed, and he said, pray the Lord to take away the frogs. In exchange, he let the people go. And that's where we stopped a minute ago in verse 8. Now look at verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. And so Moses grants the honor to Pharaoh. I don't know how much honor Moses is trying to show Pharaoh here. Listen, all I think Moses is trying to do is glorify God. You name the time, and the same God that brought the frogs will remove the frogs at that moment. The same one. So that God would be glorified in that. And all of the frogs will be removed, except the ones where that occur where they naturally occur. Now, the response of Pharaoh is amazing to me. Now, if you look at verse 10, Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. He didn't say, remove them in an hour. He didn't say, remove them right now. He basically said, I want to spend one more night with the frogs. Which is actually the title of my lesson for this morning. But I couldn't give you the title ahead of time because it would have ruined it. Now, and so it happened, you continue reading on there, that the next day all of the frogs died. And I like that. God didn't just tell the frogs, okay, hop off, leave Egypt, or go all back into the pond. They all died. And there were, according to the text here, heaps of them. The frogs died there in verse 13 in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They died where they were, in the house, in the kneading bowl. And they piled them into heaps. And the land reeked. Can you imagine what it would smell like to have tons of dead frogs around you? That's all that does is remind you of the fact that I told you it's the consequence of you not letting people go. And of course, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart once again. He's going to do that 7 more times. Now, my question is, why did Pharaoh procrastinate? Why did he say, well, tomorrow will be fine? Listen, if it's me, I want him gone now. Right away. ASAP. And I don't know why he procrastinated. No one else knows why except Pharaoh. But the truth remains that he put off until tomorrow what he could have accomplished immediately. And there's some things that we can, I think, deduce from this logically. We can deduce that the removal of the frogs wasn't all that big a deal to him to get rid of them. Perhaps he thought, well, maybe they'll go away by themselves and then I don't have to keep my word about letting the people go, which is kind of interesting because he didn't anyway. I mean, he hardened his heart. But it tells me that the first reason that comes to my mind, and maybe the reason why you and I procrastinate, is sometimes we procrastinate because we can. Because it's an option for us that we choose. I mean, other than that we don't want to do something right now, even something that we might want very badly, even things that we might recognize as being needful for our happiness or for the happiness of others, sometimes we procrastinate because we can. And I think the reason that it is we can because it's now become our habit. It's just our habit to put things off. So let's look at another example over in John chapter 5. Jesus is at the pool here, Bethesda. And let's just read the first seven verses. Sometime later, Jesus went out to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. And so here is, let me keep reading verse 7, I'm sorry. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" I'm going to stop right there. There's a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. He's here by the waters waiting for them to be stirred. If you continue reading down in verse 7, it says when the water is stirred, whoever gets in, is the myth or the story was that whoever got in when the waters were stirred would be healed. And so you have all of this crowd around this pool. And five colonnades means that it's a large covered pool. I mean, there's room for a lot of people there. In fact, it has been excavated and located, and they can see how many people could be there. But Jesus asked the simple question there at the end of verse 6, do you want to get well? If you've been an invalid for 38 years, and somebody says, do you want to get well? What would be your perhaps immediate response? Or should have been your immediate response? Yes! Yes! Now I'm going to add a little bit of emotion to this man's voice as I read his response in verse 7. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirring. While I try to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Why not just say yes? Why? And listen, the more I thought about this, and I thought about it again this morning, I fall into that category. If somebody asks me, you know, do you want something? And the fault is me, it's my weakness. The fault with me is I'm thinking that they're accusing me of something. The reason I didn't do it is because, so I have to give an excuse rather than just answer the question. Sometimes we procrastinate because we will lose our excuse for inaction if we get better. In other words, if I continue to not prepare myself to teach, I continue to have an excuse for not teaching. But if I start studying, if I start learning, and if I start preparing myself to teach others, then I will no longer have an excuse not to teach. Not to, whatever area of service that it might be that I've equipped myself for. If I continue putting off anything that will equip me for further service, then my excuse is removed for not doing that anymore. Even though we know that that would be great for us, even though that we know that stepping out and into that area of service would be not only helpful for us, but would be helpful for others. Now listen, I'll tell you, I do not believe that most people procrastinate with evil motives. Or that they even make deliberate plans not to act. Again, I think it's the habit of the mind. And we have this particular mindset, and I think, all right, I'll prepare for that later. One of these days, I want to teach a Bible class. One of these days, I want to be able to help such and such with counseling or encouragement, and I want to work up to that. And we just keep putting it off and putting it off. I mean, we're getting close now, and almost through the half a year that we're going to getting. You know, we get into the fall and say, "Okay, I'm writing down my resolutions for New Year's. So I got some things I need to change, and in 4 or 5 months, I'm going to make those changes." Procrastination is, as we look at the dangers of it, is contagious. Back in Genesis chapter 42, the famine that was in all the world, that Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream about. In chapter 42 and verse 1, when Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" There was a plague in all the world. Verse 57 of the previous chapter tells us that. And Jacob hears that there's grain in Egypt. Listen, I'm assuming that the brothers heard there was grain in Egypt too. Because otherwise, why would Isaac say, "Why are you just standing around? We all know there's grain in Egypt. Why are you just standing around?" Well, I'm assuming that they were waiting for each other. "Why don't you to step out? Why don't Judah? Why don't Reuben? Why don't you get us going here?" You know, and they're all waiting for someone else. If you go forward to Genesis 45 and verse 9, I think Joseph recognized this same tendency in his brothers that Jacob seems to indicate here. In chapter 45 and verse 9, Joseph, after he's made himself known, says, "Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph said, God has made me Lord of all Egypt, come down to me.'" And what the next two words? "Don't delay." Why would you have to tell them that? "I've got food. I'm in charge of the food. Your brother here is in charge of the food. Come down." In fact, he said, "Hurry." And then he adds, "Don't delay." I got a feeling that they kind of had that as a habit. Hurrying and not delaying, by the way, just if you don't get anything else out of the lesson, hurrying and not delaying is the opposite of procrastination. Just, you can write that little jewel down if you want. Procrastination means hurrying and not delaying. And listen, when others are procrastinating, when others are holding and delaying, it encourages and infects others with the same attitude. Husbands or wives are waiting for the other one to commit to the Lord. Young people are waiting for their friends to step out and obey the gospel and commit their lives to the Lord before they will. Listen, we all need to take the initiative. We all need to be the ones who are going to step out and not allow this infectious procrastination to affect us. Procrastination is the antithesis of leadership. Leadership means you're where? Out front. The second thing about procrastination, and the last point, is that it's destructive. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34, and you're very well familiar with this text. It says, "I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man." Now the man here is described for us as lazy, he's a sluggard, but he also is told that he lacks judgment. He is not seeing, he's not recognizing that the postponement of his maintenance duties is resulting in the absolute destruction of what he has and what I would assume he values. He's putting off doing what he should be doing for doing what he wants to do, and what he wants to do is fold his hands and rest. What he wants to do is nothing. And maybe that's the greatest reason for procrastination, is simply a lack of judgment. You know, we live in a society that loves instant gratification. We want satisfaction right now, and we're not willing to pay the price for of labor and of patience. And same book, Proverbs, and earlier in the text in verse 27, it says, "Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. Get everything ready, and then build the house. Do what's necessary. Do what's preliminary first." You're very familiar with Jesus' parable of the wise man and foolish man. I could ask every little small child here, and he would tell you that the wise man built his house on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. How much preparation work is necessary to build a house on sand? None. Just build away. You don't have to worry about foundation. You don't have to do anything. Just go ahead and build your house right there. You don't have to do the outside work first. Just get going on it. That's foolishness. That's wanting instant gratification. That's putting off doing what's necessary first is destructive. And I think God knows we need encouragement in that. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible there, in verses 59 and 60. It says, "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes." Listen to verse 60. "I will hasten and not delay to obey your commandments." When you consider what God said, procrastination goes out the window, because at that point you necessarily will hasten and not delay. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows." You'll notice if you go through Scripture, and we just saw two, that procrastination and foolishness go hand in hand. You're a fool if you procrastinate. Neither one of these passages here is dealing with a person that does not intend to obey God. Rather, it's one who's delaying doing what they know or promise to do. That's foolishness. So listen, we need to look into our lives and see the things that we've delayed doing, see the things that we've delayed starting, for whatever reason that you've delayed. You need to ask, is this something God wants me to do? Or is this something that we need to be doing? It's important to us? And if the answer to those questions is yes, then listen, determine today to do it. Don't put it off till January 1st or December 31st and write it down and say, "I'll start then." Or as soon as summer's over, as soon as schedules get back to normal. But there's a million reasons for delay. There's one good reason for not delaying, and that's because God wants you to be productive right now and put your hand and do it with all your might now. So here's my advice. Don't spend another night with the frogs. Don't spend another night with your salvation in jeopardy. Don't spend another night not knowing whether or not you're saved. Don't do it. Don't delay. Don't put off what you need to do. Listen, you're not the only one that had that difficulty. Ananias goes into Saul of Tarsus and tells him about what he should be doing and what God wants from him. And then he says, "Saul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Make sure you do that by the next Sabbath. No, now. Quit trying to keep up with yesterday and start living your life today so that tomorrow can be pleasant for you. And get done what you need to get done with now. John has selected the invitation song, "Who Will Follow Jesus?" And the unspoken question there. Who will follow Jesus now? Today. If we can help you with that, please come forward while we stand here.
Who will follow Jesus standing for the right? Oh.